chapter 21, Acts chapter 21, as we continue through the book of Acts this morning. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand and one of the guys will bring you one. Acts chapter 21. Now, we've been looking at the lives of different men and women in the book of Acts, and Paul seems to stand out head and shoulders above the rest. He is one of the most disciplined and persistent men in all the scriptures, full of courage and commitment and convictions. He is, he's a man's man. No matter what trial or temptation comes at him, no matter what happens, he is an overcomer. He continues to persevere even when things get difficult and even when things get hard. He stands strong and presses on and strengthens himself in the Lord. Now, starting in verse 27, he is going to become an ambassador in chains or a prisoner of the Lord. But here's what I want you to notice. As he begins to be a prisoner of the Lord or an ambassador in chains, he's facing hardship, trials, and tribulation, one thing you know about Paul is it never overrides his mission. Even when he has hard circumstances and situations in his life, he is continually faithful to preach the gospel and make disciples. It is who he is. The kingdom of God was by far the most important thing in Paul's life. Jesus, the Messiah, would be preached regardless. Whether he was in chains, in prisons, or a free man, that is who he was. He was an overcomer. Now, we need to be careful that our circumstances should never dictate our obedience. Our circumstances don't have any effect on accomplishing the objective of the gospel. Paul illustrated this by his life, and of course, we see Jesus illustrate this by his life. It's who they were. They set their eyes on God and his kingdom, and they press forward no matter what. Now, let's begin in verse 15 this morning of chapter 21 of Acts. And after those days, you guys remember what we looked at last week, is he was going to continue on after he said, I'm going, the Lord's will be done, we're going to Jerusalem, regardless of what happens to me, I'm going. And then he said, after those days, we packed up our stuff and went to Jerusalem. And some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us and brought with them a certain Mnason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we were to lodge. So this guy, we don't know if he was a disciple at the time of Jesus or if he was right when the early church began, but he was an early disciple, one of the first disciples. But we do know that he is a Hellenistic Jew. That means he was immersed in Greek culture. He was taught in the ways of Hebrew tradition as well as Greek tradition. He was a Hellenistic Jew. Now, a lot of people think the reason why that they were going to stay with him is because Paul had all these Gentile believers from all the churches in the region representing, and if you remember, they had big bags of money that they were taking to Jerusalem because the church was famished at the time. And a couple of representatives of each place came with Paul to go to Jerusalem. Now, most scholars think that the reason why they stayed with a Hellenistic Jew is because the regular Jews were a little on the zealous side for the law and they didn't want to defile themselves. You know, that's up for a debate. But most people think the reason why he stayed with a Hellenistic Jew is because he understood the Gentiles. He did life with Gentiles and the culture. Now, here they are. They're walking together. Paul's teaching them and they're fellowshipping and they're headed to Jerusalem. They bring in this money, these big bags of money to give and lay at the elders' feet, basically, to spread out amongst the famished church. And we go to verse 17. And when we had come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James and all the elders were present. It's interesting to note there, James was a brother of Jesus, And here he is. He was called James the Just. The whole area of Jerusalem looked up to him for his piety and holiness. Isabas said that he was a man that spent so much time on his knees that his knees looked like camels because he was always on his knees in prayer. The guy was a man of prayer, Jesus' brother, James, and he was the spokesperson. Now, he wasn't the most important or the most spiritual, but he was the spokesperson for the elders. And it says all the elders were present. We don't know how many elders, but if you remember, there's at least 20,000 Christians in Acts chapter 5, and now 26 years later, we can only imagine there might be even 100,000 believers in this area. They most likely had as many elders as like the 70 for the Sanhedrin, or Moses, he picked the 70 judges, or they could even have had 100, but all of them, the plurality of elders, were there. There wasn't one guy, there wasn't a senior pastor doing everything. All the elders were there, the Bible says, in Jerusalem. And so, verse 19, when he had greeted them, he told in detail, and I want you to notice that in detail, all those things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. We'll look at that in just a second. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord, and they said to him, "You see, brother, how many myriads," by the way, a myriad is 10,000 upon 10,000, or thousands upon thousands in the Greek. Okay, so myriads, 10,000 upon 10,000 of, and we don't know how Paul had seen them all, whether they were coming and going or they are just everywhere in the church. Myriads of Jews there are who have believed and they are zealous for the law. Could say, but they are zealous for the law. Verse 21, but they have been informed about you. Paul, they're talking about you. They're saying things about you. We'll look at that in a second. They've been informed about you, that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses. These are all lies, by the way, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children nor to walk according to the custom. What then? The assembly must certainly meet, for they will hear that you have come. Verse 23. Therefore, do what we tell you. We have four men who have taken a vow, a Nazarite vow. Take them and be purified with them and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads and that all may know that those things of which they were informed concerning you are nothing, but that you yourself also walk orderly and keep the law. But concerning the Gentiles who believe, we have written and decided that they should observe no such thing except that they should keep themselves from things offered to idols and from blood and from things strangled and from sexual immorality. Of course, he's speaking to a whole room full of Gentiles at this time. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Pray that you would open up the eyes of our understanding, that we'd see wondrous things in it, and know that you would change our lives through it. We pray all this in Jesus' name. So they pack up. They're cruising together. They're fellowshipping. They're rejoicing with one another. Paul's teaching them. You can imagine all these Gentiles, and they come down with this big bag of money into Jerusalem to hand off the money to this hurting church. Now, it's interesting. We can look at this. So often, like I said, we allow our circumstances to change our objective, but Paul, he set his mind and heart, and he's on his way to Jerusalem. And in verse 19, after James and all the elders were present, what does Paul do in verse 19? He says, when he had greeted them, he told in detail those things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. He told a story. This is interesting. I want you to grab a hold of this. Here he is. He's sharing. He just doesn't say, yeah, well, you know, we had 32 conversions and, well, you know, we baptized 30 people and da, da, da. He says, I want to tell you about people. You like the new stage? It's pretty awesome, huh? We haven't hung the speakers yet, obviously, and got them set right. Do I need to stand back here? No? Really? No, I'm good now. Where was I? Oh, yeah. So in detail, Here he is. He comes in and he says, look, I want to tell you about Trophimus, and I want to tell you about this guy over here and their unique story of how this guy was a temple prostitute down at Corinth, and God rescued him and made him a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. And this person over here, he was an alcoholic and a drug addict, and God took him and worked all these circumstances out in their life, and miracles and wonders were done in his life, and now he's a follower of Jesus. And this person over here was a government official. Now he's an elder in the church, and God's blessing him. And so he tells in unique, individual, detailed stories about these people, because people matter to God. Even though we serve a transcendent God who is far above everything, do you realize it's 1.775 billion miles to the end of our galaxy alone, and there are 125 billion galaxies at a minimum. That's the ones that they can see. We're talking about an amazing, transcendent, supernatural, all-powerful, all-knowing God that has a detailed plan for your life. And here they're telling tremendous stories about what God has done and uniquely in every individual's life, where the Bible says God knew every hair on their head. You see, you have a story. You have a unique individual journey with a living God. And God has taken you and molded you and given you certain things and placed you in the family that you're supposed to be in, and the life you're supposed to be in, and the town you're supposed to be in, because he uniquely cares about you. And in detail, he wants to make a story out of you. And so Paul stood up and he said, I want to tell you about my Gentile friends. These guys that have given sacrificially and have traveled 64 miles with me to come tell you how much they love you. And you see, Paul's heart was always, he had unity on his heart. And you see, the Jews and the Gentiles were separated. They weren't unified. The Jews had their way of thinking. The Gentiles had their way of thinking. Matter of fact, the Jews used to call Gentiles dogs. They were to feed the fire of hell. And now Paul is bringing these Gentiles in, and he's bringing them to the elders of the church, and he's trying to tear down the wall of separation. I was talking to a friend of mine the other day, and I was talking about the culture in America, and he when I say African American, he says, "No, I'm black man. You're white man, I'm black. Don't give me this African American thing." But he says, "Beyond that, I don't even want that. Brother, we are Christians." What a powerful statement. You're not black, you're not white, you're not Hispanic, you're not, man, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you are not a Jew, you are not a Gentile, you are all made one in the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and the Father, the transcendent one, has sent his Son, Jesus Christ, because he loves you so much to have a relationship with you so that he can make a unique story in your individual life. Wow! Do you realize each one of those 125 billion galaxies have its own solar system and set of planets? Yet, out of all that, he hones in on Earth and sends God himself to Earth to die on a cross for you, to have a relationship with you and make you a unique story. This is amazing, guys. This is our God. I don't get it. I don't understand it. It blows my mind that God would actually want a relationship with an idiot named Garrett, who shakes his fist at him continually, prone to wander, yet he loves me. And this is powerful. Tells in detail all the wondrous things that God has done. And Paul's fascinating, and the elders are fascinating. Do they take credit? You know, I always can't stand it when I hear somebody up, you know, I did this and I did that. And then when that didn't work out, I thought of this. And, you know, that's what God, you know, then, so God really needs me. And, you know, God's working this out, you know, because I did this and me, myself, and I. No. You're lucky and you're blessed, and you need to praise him that he's actually working in your life, detailed plan for his glory. And what did they all do? It says it right there. They said that they all glorified the Lord, verse 20. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord. Paul was a remarkable missionary, and through him the Lord had accomplished tremendous things. And here is the truth. He wants to accomplish tremendous things in your life as well. And he brings these Gentile believers in, and he says, look, guys, we're no longer Jew or Gentile. We're one in Christ Jesus. We serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the transcendent one, the Almighty, the one who was and is to come, the one who created all things and through his breath holds all things together. And through Jesus Christ, all things exist, including your life. So let's celebrate that together. Now, the apostles, this is interesting. In the beginning, the apostles ruled, and then they raised up. Pretty soon, Paul came back in Acts 15, and he met with the apostles and the elders, and now he's meeting with just the elders. Interesting. Where are the apostles? Well, they're probably out being witnesses for Jesus Christ in the other marched parts of the earth. We know some died in India. We know some died in up by Nepal. We know some died trying to get into the northern parts of Europe from the Druids and the Celtics and all that were killed. We know that all but John was martyred for Jesus Christ, okay? All over the world, towards England and everywhere else. So they're out preaching the gospel. And the elders, and I love this about Paul, the elders now are going to tell Paul what to do. And Paul, being an apostle, one that is called by God, anointed by God, who wrote most of our New Testament now, is all of a sudden going to humble himself and obey the elders. Why? Because he's a man of humility. It's not about him. He wanted what was best for all the people. And so he's going to humble himself, and this is a huge lesson for us, and make himself of no reputation because of his love for the Jewish people and for his love of the gospel. This is unique, guys. Now, in verse 20, I said this before, the myriad, you see, brother, how many myriads of the Jews that are believing. But they are zealous for the law. Now, not zealous in the terms of salvation, but ceremonies, ritual. They were zealous in the area of ceremony and rituals. In other words, they were still hung up on the Passover. They were still hung up on keeping the Sabbath. They still watched what they ate. They still watched what they wore. They still were going through the routine. Now, I want you to listen up because this is important. You're going to see something that God does here that is very unique. These people were in transition. They were living within the shadow of the temple and all the Jewish system that they had been raised on. You see, since they were little itty bitty babies, they were given the law, they were given the circumcision, and they were a set apart people, totally to be completely separate as a nation from every other part of the world. Now, they were to be lights to the Gentile, but for the most part, they were to be separated. And what distinguished them was circumcision and the law. This is their identity. Judaism was their identity. And now Paul brings all these Gentiles into Jerusalem and says, no, our identity now, and he writes Ephesians to really nail this home, your identity is no longer in those things. Your identity is now in the one all those things point to, which is Jesus Christ. And you need to break down the walls of separation for unity and for peace and begin to embrace that. Now, God is so loving and patient. Their identity is in whom they are as being Jews. And God says, look, our identity is wrapped up and bound in Jesus Christ. I love what John MacArthur says. He says, you can imagine these people so locked into a system of religion that it was a way of life. They couldn't think outside the frames of Judaism. And now that they believe, they still haven't been able to release themselves from the bondage of that kind of ceremony. And I don't believe they were counting on it for their salvation. They were doing it because of custom and tradition and because they were raised in it. Now, we need to be careful. You can be raised in some kind of religion or some kind of tradition and totally forget about Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to notice something. This is important because God has a way of doing this. How does he break them out of this situation and transition them into their identity in Jesus Christ? Acts was written about 64 AD. Pay very close attention. This period of time that happened right now is 63 to 64 AD, okay? Now, between the years of 65 and 68, the Holy Spirit inspires a person, we don't know who it is, some think Apollos, some think Paul, some think Aquila and Priscilla, to write a book called the Book of Hebrews. Are you guys tracking with me? So right after this, right after Paul comes into the city, within a year or two, the Book of Hebrews is written. The Book of Hebrews points out, God authors the Book of Hebrews to prove the supremacy of Jesus Christ and his atoning work on the cross. And then what does he do? 2 years after that, after the book had been circulated, after they had all had a time to read it and meditate on it, what does he do? He destroys the temple. He says, look, you want to keep going back to that sacrificial system? You want to still have your priesthood and your Leviticalism and all the things that come and your offerings and your feasts? And let me break it down to you. First off, because you're in transition. God is always patient with new believers. Have you noticed that? They can get away with so much more sin than a guy that's been walking with the Lord for 30 years. A guy that's been walking with the Lord for 30 years, he sins, and man, the whole world falls apart. The consequences are huge. But yet, a new believer sins, you know, yeah, God's as patient, he's long-suffering, he's kind, he's gentle, because they're in transition. They don't yet know the Word of God. They don't understand how God works. They don't understand how to hear the Holy Spirit. They don't understand what even walking in the Spirit means or being led by the Spirit means. They don't get it. And so in that transition period, God is patient and loving and kind. Now, he's still patient and loving and kind, but what I've noticed is he's got me on a short leash, and when I sin, the consequences are graver and the conviction is quicker. Anybody else notice that? The longer you walk with the Lord, the more you taste how good he is, the more important it is to walk in holiness. Now, Acts was written about 64. He brings in the book of Hebrews in 67 or 68, which proves the supremacy of Jesus Christ and his atoning work on the cross. And then right after that, after the whole book has been circulated, he tears part by part, brick by brick, their whole system, their whole way of life, their whole culture. He comes in and he destroys not only their whole culture and their temple, but he completely annihilates the city and 1.1 million Jews. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to tell you, sin always has consequences. You reject the Savior, you reject his grace, you reject his goodness, you will suffer consequences. And the Jews experienced that firsthand. Warning after warning. Here's the book. Here's this. Here's Acts 15. Here's the book of Hebrews. Here's the book of Galatians. And by the way, the book of Romans was written at this time too. So they have all this information. Corinthians was written. All this information. Corinthians chapter 3. And they still didn't get it. So what does God do? He comes in and he annihilates their system. It's incredible. Listen. Here's a fact. When Jesus died on the cross, what happened? The veil was torn in two. For everybody to look in and see the holiest of holies and see the Ark of the Covenant sitting there. And you know what? That mercy seat pointed to Jesus Christ. And without the mercy seat, what happened to the Israelites when they took the cover off? 70,000 of them died without the blood of Christ, the mercy seat, where the blood was sprinkled. They died that day. This is incredible. You got to get this. So here, the veil is torn in two. The holiest of holies is exposed. And guess what? God isn't there anymore. Where is he? He's in the hearts of men. No longer is that the temple, but now you become the temple. No longer do they go to a place to worship, but you are an expression and an act of worship unto a transcendent, holy, magnificent, world-rocking God who is crafting an individual story in your life. This is phenomenal. Look, I've torn the veil in two. Look in there. I'm no longer going to be there. I'm going to be in Jesus Christ, who is going to be in you to the whole world. And they didn't get it. But God was patient with them. Matter of fact, when Titus came into to Jerusalem, most say that there were hardly any Christians even there anymore. They'd all fled because they knew what was going to happen. And God dealt with them. So he's now in the hearts of men. Look at me in the Hebrews chapter 10. I could have picked 100 chunks of Hebrew to give you, but let's look at it. We are the temple. Hebrews chapter 10, it'll be on the screen. Verse 11. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never be taken away, never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God from that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. Now listen, one sacrifice, God provided it through his son, Jesus Christ. For by, verse 14, for by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. One offering, he's perfected forever. It's not a one-time deal. You are perfected forever. In Jesus Christ, you are set apart. You are sanctified. You are made righteous and holy apart from the law, fully and comprehensively in Jesus Christ alone. Okay? Then he goes on to say, but the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. Where does he witness from? In our hearts. Listen to this. For after he had said before, verse 16, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days. After what days? After the temple has been destroyed and annihilated. After those days, after Jesus had died on the cross and rose from the dead, after those things, after he rose from the dead, he's going to make this covenant, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts through the Holy Spirit. And in their minds, I will write them. And he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter into the holiest now by the blood of Jesus. That's how we enter in. By the new and living way. What's the new and living way? Is it being circumcised? Is it going back under the yoke of Moses? No. The new and living way is found in the new covenant of Jesus Christ, period, the end. He goes on to say, a new and living way, and he explained it. I'm going to write it on their hearts and write it on their minds. The new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. He is a picture of the veil. It was torn in two. He was broken for you. And now it exposes everything. And now God is no longer there, but now he dwells in the hearts of men. This is powerful. And having a priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. And then he goes on to give a warning. You see, the whole book of Hebrews was a warning. It's a commentary on the book of Leviticus. Look, everything points to my son, Jesus. Everything points to me. Everything is about Jesus Christ. And he goes on in a warning in verse 29. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will we be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant of grace, the new covenant, by which he was sanctified a common thing and insult the Spirit of grace? What a warning. But yet they were in transition, and he was gentle. And God had clearly told Peter to eat whatever he wanted. But what did Peter say? I can't handle that, Lord. I've never eaten anything unclean. God says, don't call him unclean. It's a new day. Don't call it unclean. What the Lord has made clean. You know, and I can understand. It was difficult, right? They had plenty of information, but it was still difficult for them to get by without dropping those things. They were ordained by God. The same God who gave us the Messiah gave us these things. I mean, I can see it. It would be easy to rationalize it. You know, but beside the fact, the Jewish leaders weren't teaching about it at all. The only one that was really teaching about it was Paul. So, you know, you got to look into those kinds of things. And I don't think God was too worried about it. He's like, you know what? This is a transition. I love them. They're growing. They're learning. I'm going to give them the book of Hebrews. See if that doesn't straighten them out. If that doesn't straighten them out, let's just wipe this whole thing. Just like Jesus said. I mean, it was going to happen anyways. That Jesus said that not one stone would be left
unturned. Jesus himself said that. And Jesus Christ fulfilled everything that he ever said that he was going to do. Josephus says, the slaughter within was even more dreadful than the spectacle without, from without. Men and women, old and young, children to the old, insurgents and priests, those who fought and those who entreated mercy or begged for mercy, were hewn down in indiscriminate carnage. That's a pretty heavy word. Indiscriminate carnage. The number of the slain exceeded that of the slayers, of that of the soldiers. The legionnaires had to clamber or climb over heaps of dead to carry on their work of extermination. Drop the old, come to the new. God just gave them a couple years to get their heads on straight after he wrote the book of Hebrews through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and then the whole system completely disappeared and was wiped out. God is gracious. And after 70 AD, those forms don't even exist anymore. They don't. There's no temple. The forms do not exist anymore. Why? Because God was saying, look, I want to point everything to my son, Jesus Christ. You have to understand that it is all about him. Don't add to it. It's not Jesus and. It's Jesus and Jesus. He is the new covenant. He is the covenant of grace. In 70 years, you know, some people tried to resurrect it in some sort of spiritual sense, but there are no more sacrifices, no more offerings, no more Levitical order, no more temple. It's all gone. It's all completely gone. And then look with me in verse 21. Paul, they have all been informed about you, that you teach all Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children nor walk according to the customs. These are all fabricated, complete, and total lies. Paul never, ever, ever did this. These people, now here obviously there's people teaching lies, okay? And there's a resurgence of Judaizers today. It always allows false teachers to come in and with misinformed information. Lies and misinformed information breed false teachers. They throw 2,000 years of orthodoxy right out the window. Even when Clement himself quoted the book of Hebrews in 95 AD, and the Apostle John was still alive at this time. 2,000 years of orthodoxy, they're going to throw it out the window. Okay? But who's the one that are spreading these lies about Paul? The Judaizers. Those that believe that you had to become a Jew before you could become a Christian. Those that said, well, yeah, you know, Jesus is the only way to salvation, but you got to follow the law. You got to be circumcised. You got to do this. You got to do that. Yeah, that's Jesus and people. You know, God made a statement pretty clear. Here's Hebrews. Bam! There goes your system. Destroy it. Annihilate it. Wake up, people. Okay? Jesus says, I come to fulfill the law. Every jot and tittle, he was nailed to the cross. He fulfilled it to the T. He was the only one that walked sinless and fulfilled the law. Period, the end. And everything from Genesis to Malachi, he goes, do you search the scriptures? For in them you think you have eternal life? But these are those that speak of Moses. Well, he doesn't say that. He goes, of me. These are those that speak of me. I am the Word. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's who I am. Before Abraham was, I am. That's Jesus. And so everything that points to Jesus Christ, and it's classic. Here they are. They're misinformed. They're making up lies about who Paul is. I mean, it's classic. It's classic. You know, they say, Paul, you're the one that teaches Gentiles to forsake Moses. That's a lie. He never did that. You're the one that says that they ought not circumcise their children. Paul never said that. No, you're the one that said that they shouldn't walk according to the customs. Paul never said that. That's not what he said. These people were still holding on, and certain people were teaching the importance of still holding on, and there's still people teaching the importance of still holding on today. And Paul combats them in the book of Galatians. and he destroyed the temple. Wake up. He gave him the book of Hebrews. Study the book of Hebrews. It's classic too. I mean, you know, I've heard this stuff about me in town, you know, well, Garrett disregards the Torah and the Old Testament. This is so far from the truth. It's comical. It's comical. I believe that Genesis through Revelation is the whole counsel of God. It is God's word for instruction and application for our life. It is foundational to every principle. We would not even know that we were sinners without the law. It is foundational. But I do believe that it has all been fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and it all points to the one who is the one who gives you the Holy Spirit, and that you are now the temple of the living God with the Holy Spirit living inside of you, and stop confusing it. But it's comical. Somebody got a hold of these people and they started saying, gossiping and slandering and talking smack about Paul. Now, who do you think would have done such a thing like this? The Judaizers. That's who they were. They didn't see the connection. They didn't see it. And they wanted to put people back under a yoke of bondage. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Jesus taught it. Jesus tore the veil in two. Jesus is the one who gives you life. He is the one that offered the sacrifice once and for all. And here they all call Paul a heretic. They're calling him apostate. They're saying he doesn't want anything to do with Judaism. They say that he's forsaken the traditions of his father and the teaching of others. And Moses was, and this was sacred. And Paul's saying, I've never done that. Matter of fact, in the book of Romans, he says, look, if you want to eat certain foods, eat it. Praise the Lord. If you want to believe a certain way, praise the Lord. If you want to keep the traditions, praise the Lord. But do not heap them on people that have freedom in Jesus Christ. Read Romans. He says, look, I don't do these things because I don't want to stumble my weaker brother. He talks about it plainly in Corinthians and Romans, which were always already been written at this time. He's like, look, I become all things to all men that I might win the few. I don't want to stumble my weaker brothers. And so when he was asked to do this, he did it because his heart was for his brothers. He understood their culture. He understood where they were, and he wanted to bless them. His whole goal was to be like Christ. And so it's if you want to celebrate the festivals, praise God. I think it's fun. If you want to celebrate Passover, I do it with my family. It's fun. It points, every step points to who? Jesus, he was the Passover lamb. He fulfilled the first four feasts. Jesus did. The Feast of First Fruits, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the feast of Passover, and the Feast of Pentecost have all been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And if you want to celebrate him, power to you. You don't want to eat pork? Power to you. Praise God. But here's my suggestion to you. If you go over to a new believer that serves you pork chops, you don't want to push it away because there's no law in the Bible that says you have to, and go, oh, I'm pious. I'm part of this special elite club in town, and I'm going to push this pork to the side. Stumble the weaker brother. Get over yourself. But Paul was doing it the opposite way. He's saying, look, I'm here in Jerusalem. I'm not going to eat pork. I had a BLT over in Ephesus, but now I'm not going to have a BLT. Why? Because he loved people. That's the beauty of it. You know what? If you want to do all those things, praise the Lord. I circumcise my kids, for goodness sakes. You know? There's many reasons why I do it, but it's not for religious reasons, but I do it. Well, we won't go into that. I was tempted, but I'm not. The Holy Spirit said, don't you dare say that, Garrett. I heard him loud and clear. I see all those guys back there scrambling and marking what minute it is so they can edit it out of the tape. You know I'm about ready to say something stupid. They're all of them are back there looking at the, okay, it's 38:53. We got to cut that out. Shame on me. Sorry. I get excited. You see, Paul took Timothy, who was half Jewish, he had a Jewish mother, and circumcised him. Why? Because if you're circumcised, Timothy, you will be much more effective in reaching other Jews because they'll accept you as a Jew and you can glorify the Son, Jesus Christ. You see, but these messengers of Satan, these Judaizers, they lied about Paul. You know, it cracks me up. Judaizers gave this big lie. He teaches all Jews. That's a lie. How is he going to teach all Jews? He tells the Gentiles to forsake Moses. That's a lie. He taught them the whole counsel of God that we saw a couple weeks ago. Saying not to circumcise their children. That's a lie. In order to walk, no, stop walking according to customs. It's a lie. Paul took a Nazarite vow. He was trying to get there for Passover. He was trying to get there for Pentecost. And we'll see in a couple weeks. Sometimes he even kept the Sabbath. Paul was a good Jewish boy, raised a good Jewish boy, but he understood that we were all one in Christ Jesus. And he didn't teach the Gentiles that they had to come become Jews to be part of this system. He says, you just keep being yourself. If you're driving a Budweiser truck and you come to Jesus Christ, nowhere does it say that you have to stop driving a Budweiser truck. If you're dealing drugs and you come to Christ, yeah, then we can talk. You know, continue. It's grace abound. It's the spirit of grace. It's the new covenant of grace. And we serve this transcendent God. And Paul, he humbled himself. And to love, the art of loving his brother, he humbled himself, submitted under the elders, and took this vow, this Nazarite vow, and took them down and began to shave his head and pay the way for these other guys. Why? Because he wanted to let people know that he loved them. And that he was going to show them love regardless. As I said, he had already written the book of Romans. It says, look, if you want to do it, do it. If you don't, don't. But if it's going to stumble somebody, don't do it. If it's going to stumble somebody to have a glass of wine in a public place, don't do it. That's why I do not drink. Because I don't want to stand up here and tell everybody how God delivered me from alcohol and then go downtown and sit in a restaurant, have a glass of wine, and some 18-year-old kid who's been struggling with it for the last three of their life sees the pastor having a glass of wine, and then he goes and he gets drunk and kills himself in a car wreck. I don't want to stumble a weaker brother. Now, is it wrong to have a glass of wine? No. Is it wrong to have a beer? No. But I would say if you're a member of this church in a body of Christ, you shouldn't be down at the bar having a beer. Why? It's not a good witness. It stumbles weaker brothers and sisters. And that's just my philosophy. Again, the Bible doesn't say you can't drink. That would be legalism. There's churches that would tell you that you can't drink as a Christian. Shame on you. Well, show me that in the Bible, because it's not there. Says, don't be drunk, right? Now, 1 Corinthians 9, Paul says this. He says, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win the Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, as without the law, not being without the law towards God, but under the law towards Christ, that I might win those who are without the law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak, as I became all things to all men, that I might be all means, by all means, save some. He was conservative in the truth and missional in his cultural adaptation. And that's the beauty of it. Now, I'm just going to read. I don't have time to teach it. So I'm just going to read 26 through 36 so we can get in next week to 37 into 22. You guys ready? 26? I'm going to read pretty quickly here. And by the way, verse 25, he says, look, the Gentiles you brought with us, all we're telling them not to do is stay away from the things that disgust us, blood and things strangled and sexual immorality and so on. Verse 26. Then Paul took the men, and the next day, having been purified with them, entered the temple to announce the expiration of the days of purification, at which time an offering should be made for each one of them. Now when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on them, crying, men of Israel, help! This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against all the people. Hey, this is classic. It's a lie. It's not even true. Satan's the father of lies. Against the law in this place. And furthermore, they won't even have the place in a few more years. It'll be gone. So they won't be able to say this place. Jesus' prophecy will be fulfilled. And this, and furthermore, he has also brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. Just because they saw him walking down the street with Greeks didn't mean he brought them into the temple. Paul would know better than that. Complete fabricated lies. Verse 29. For they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, with him in the city, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. You know, here you go. Assumptions. What do you do when you assume something? Well, I'm not even going to say that because they're already looking at the tape thing again. What do you do when you assume? What are assumptions? What is gossip? What are lies? What is slander? Satan's the father of lies. Supposing they supposed. Well, we don't know for sure. We just supposed. Unbelievable. That Paul brought into the temple, and all the city was disturbed, and the people ran together, seized Paul, and dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut. Now, as they were seeking to kill him, news came to the commander of the garrison, and all Jerusalem was in an uproar. He immediately took soldiers and centurions, about 300 to 500 people, and ran down to them. And when they saw the commander and his soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. They were going to beat him an inch from his life or beat his life right out of him. Then the commander came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains. And he asked who he was and what he had done. And some among the multitudes cried one thing and some another. So when he could not ascertain the truth because of the tumult, he commanded him to be taken into the barracks where he reached the stairs. He had to be carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the mob, for the multitude of the people followed after, crying out, "Away with him." Have we ever heard that before? Away with him! Take him away! Crucify him! Just like Jesus. Here he is. You know, Paul had gone into the temple. He'd done the Nazarite vow. He, you know, and he paid for these other guys' things to be done. I mean, this is, we're talking two animals, a male lamb and a she lamb, and meal offerings and free. I mean, now it, you can read number 6 to see this Nazarite vow that Paul had helped these guys with. And now these are Jewish men that he'd gone into the temple. They'd shaved their heads. They made the consecration to the Lord. They made the offering to the Lord. And now they assumed that he had taken these guys in the temple. Let me tell you something about gossip, or reality versus rumor, or gossip versus truth. Trophimus was not in the temple. But I want to read a story to you in closing here. In an eastern land, a woman repeated a bit of gossip. She told a bunch of gossip that soon spread through the whole town, and the person that heard it was very hurt and unhappy. A couple of days later, she realized that what the story that she had told had spread throughout the whole town, and then found out that it was not true. So she went to an old sage, a man of wisdom, and asked, "What can I do about this? I found out it wasn't true. I'd already spread it through the whole city." He says, "Go to the marketplace, grab a fowl, kill it, and on your way home, I want you to pluck all the feathers off and throw them on the path." Okay, well, she did that. She goes to the sage the next day. Now he says, "Now go back, and I want you to pick up all the feathers that you've thrown on the path." The wind had blown most of them away, and after a day of searching, she comes up with a few feathers in her hands, and she takes them, kind of frustrated, back to the sage. And the sage says, "You see, it is easy to drop them, but impossible to bring them all back. Likewise, it does not take much to spread a false rumor, but you can never completely undo the wrong. We Christians must take heart." Look, Paul, because of the Judaizers and the slanderers and the gossipers and the assumers and those that supposed, is now beaten and in chains. Guys, we got to watch this stuff. Jesus died for everybody in this room. Whether you apply it to your life or not, that's completely up to you. You're the one that has to make the decision with Jesus Christ. But if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, stop it. We need to speak words of grace and edification and build one another up. If somebody sins against you, go to that brother and talk to them about it. Work out Matthew 18 if you need to. But here they say, "Away with him." Jesus heard the same words. They did the same to Jesus. They will try to do the same to Paul, and they're probably going to end up doing the same to us. But here's Jesus' promise, and it'll be on the screen. He says this, Matthew 5, in verse 10, it says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad." I don't know if I could be exceedingly glad getting the wind and the breath stomped out of me, but that's what the Bible says. It says, be exceedingly glad. "For great is your reward in heaven. For they so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So they persecuted Jesus. And so they're going to persecute the people after Jesus, which is us. You stand up for righteousness. You stand up for doctrine. You stand up for the word of God. You will get persecuted. It's just a fact. Whether it's in your family or soon in our nation. And here we have Jews wanting to kill someone to protect their law, falsely accusing Paul, not even realizing that the one that Paul represented was the one who was the lawgiver himself and the one who had fulfilled the law, the righteous one, their Messiah, and his name was Jesus Christ, sent to the Jew first and also to the Greek, yet they were willing to see it. Don't miss it. The one whom the volume of this book speaks of is the redemption of man through the man Christ Jesus. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the two Greek words for beginning and end. He's the beginning of time. He was before the foundations of the world. He's the one that spoke it into existence. He's the transcendent, almighty, all-powerful God of heaven and earth. And he wants a relationship with you. Not Jesus and Jesus with you, in you, for you, to you, alongside of you, and loving you. It's who he is. Stand, let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have given us the whole counsel of God. And Lord, in a few weeks, we're going to be starting in the book of Numbers. And we're going to go through it line upon line and on Wednesday nights. After we finish the BCF, we're going to go through it line upon line and precept upon precept to see your instruction for your people then and your instruction for your people now. Lord, we love your word. Every jot, every tittle, the whole counsel. From Genesis to Revelation, you're speaking to your people about the redemption and love of mankind. Lord, we love that. We praise you for it, and we worship you. Continue to help us walk through the week. Even when things get difficult, may we not be taken off our objective. In Jesus' name, amen.